Okay, we'll continue on in Zephaniah, and hopefully we'll get through this book tonight. And we had last Lord's Day had looked at verses 9 through 13, and we didn't have a whole lot of time to discuss those. We'll go back and review those briefly, and if you have then comments, well, you can let us know. This is speaking primarily now in this chapter about the return of Judah from captivity and the way that their life would be changed once they were released from captivity of the Babylonians. And prophet begins to let the people know that although God had punished them pretty severely by taking them into captivity, devastating their country, taking them captive for 70 years, that they would not be forgotten. They were still God's people. They were God's chosen people. They had fallen out of favor, of course, with him. And he said they would return a different people. And the main difference was that idolatry would never be again among them, in the sense that we remember the idolatry that they were practicing. We'll certainly see in the New Testament, even on down to our time, that there are idols that people have, but not in the sense that they were worshiping idols. All kinds of wood and stone, sun, moon, stars, all of those things. And they would come back a different people that will call on the name of the Lord. They'll be true now in their worship and in what they say. They'll all be united in their, when they come back and of one accord and doing what God wants them to do. He mentions that there were going to be some worshipers coming up from Ethiopia. And not sure who they were, but probably of the dispersion. Maybe the 10 tribe kingdoms were, when they were dispersed and taken into captivity, some of them maybe have gone to Ethiopia and beyond the rivers. And when they heard of the return, they were going to come to Judah and worship also. So God says you're going to be different. You'll no longer be haughty or prideful. And you'll know that you have sinned against God. And they were punished because of that. But they also see that God forgives. When the time comes that people repent, and he sees repentance, then God is merciful to forgive, and they did, the people here. Returning people will be meek and humble, and they will trust in the name of the Lord now, not in the name of the idols that they were worshiping before. The remnant that comes back will, he says, do no unrighteousness. We're speaking there of generally of the nation, not necessarily individuals. We know that there were individuals that did unrighteousness. And he says they will speak the truth. The deceitful language will be gone. The things that they had followed before, deceitful. They will come back a contented people, safe from the nations around them. This is a stark contrast to God's indictment that he gives them over in the second verse of this chapter, that you have sinned against me 4 ways, and you now will be punished severely because of that. So that's a brief review of 9 through 13. If you have comments on those verses, we'd certainly be glad to take them. All right, let's go on then to 14 through 17. And again, anytime you have comments on any of these verses, we can take them at any time. Verse 14 through 17, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let your hands be weak. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So he's saying it's going to be a time now when you're coming back. It's going to be a time of rejoicing. You're going to be released from captivity. You're going to be allowed to return to your homeland. You're going to be given the opportunity to rebuild the city and rebuild the walls. And it's going to be a time of great joy. He uses the language here of daughter and daughter of Jerusalem, daughter of Zion, and be glad and rejoice with all your heart, not half-hearted, but rejoice with all your heart, because verse 15, the Lord has taken away your judgments. You were judged. You were taken into captivity because of your sin. And now the Lord God has taken away your judgments. You've been released from captivity. You're going to be allowed to return to the place that you want to be. You were taken forcibly from your land by the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. But now you're going to be released. You're going to be allowed to return. And the difference, you're not going to have a king Nebuchadnezzar over you now and the nation of Babylon. You're not going to have the kings of Persia and the Medes over you now. But the king of Israel, the Lord God, is now your king. Look to him. You'll not have the physical kings over you anymore. The king of Israel, the Lord God, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. The things that happened to you will happen no more. You'll be at peace. He goes on to say in verse 16, it shall be said in Jerusalem that do not fear. You need not fear anymore because of the persecution of the kings, and so you'll be safe. He refers here to God's chosen people as his daughter, and the daughter of Zion. What was Zion originally? What was Zion to begin with? What was it written?
It was a fortress.
It was the fortress of David to begin with, and it had now come to be kind of universally, I think, accepted as all of Jerusalem. But in the beginning with David, it was his fortress. And he says that the Lord God has now taken away your punishment. He's cast away your enemy. The Babylonians were now captured by the Persians. The king of Israel, the Lord God, now is in your midst. Disaster, devastation, captivity will be no more. In that day, the day of your return, not fear. The Lord God is with you, and he is the mighty one to save. He rejoices over you with gladness, calming you with his love, rejoicing over you with your songs of praise. So a day and night difference now for what they had gone through for 70 years and now allowed to return. And God says, it's going to be a good time. You need to sing and rejoice. Look to God. Know that he is the Lord God now. He is your king. And sing praises. Sing praises to him and rejoice in your time of being released from the pain and the suffering and the captivity that you had gone through. So your comments down through 14 through 17.
I look at that thought on verse 15, and I'm reminded of the times before 1 Samuel chapter 8 when the children of Israel rejected God as their king, and they demanded a king like the nations round about them. Here God has taken them back to the glory and to the the prestige of being the inheritors of the promised land and before they rejected him. So I think that's quite a statement there.
Yeah, it is. It is, and God says, you know, you are my people. I'm jealous of you, over you, because you are, and you're still my people. You had fallen out of favor, and I'd punish you pretty severely, but you're still my people, and of course we'll be continuing on the bloodline of Christ until he came. So anyone else on that? Ed?
And I think the judgments were taken away from Israel until Christ pronounced judgments against them and basically gave them a generation to repent and turn and obey the gospel, accept Christ. And I think that's where all the promises end. I don't think there's promises, a covenant promise with Israel at this time. I think now they're just a political entity like any other.
Yeah, I would agree with that. The Jewish nation was really taken away in 70 AD with the destruction. And there is no, like you say, no covenant with the Jews today, because the Jews are not, it's spiritual Israel now. It's not physical Israel anymore. We're all part of spiritual Israel. Paul says, I think, in Romans, I believe. Very good. Thank you.
Again, in verse 17, when he says, I am in your midst. Before, we've seen where God removed his glory from them, removing himself from the temple itself. And so this is quite a statement here. I am now back in your midst. I am with you. True, when we look at those that came back from the captivity, the temple that they built won't ever be as complete as the one that Solomon built. The Ark of the Covenant won't be there. There'll be other changes as well. But God has returned to their midst, and that is a big statement.
Yeah. Yeah, and it goes to the fact that he says that he will rejoice over you, he will quiet you, he'll calm you with his love now that he's showing to you, and he will rejoice over you. All of those things were going to restore their, I think, their faith in God and what he had promised them in the beginning, that back in Abraham's time, all of these things are going to come to pass through Abraham's seed. And you're still part of that Abraham's seed now. And you've come back, and you should rejoice over that. I am rejoicing because you've come back now and you're ready. And my love is extended to you. And rejoice now with singing. It's a great day for you if you are willing to accept it and come back. And
that's quite a picture in verse 17, the very last phrase there. He will rejoice over you with singing. I can't think of any other time where we are presented the thought of God singing, especially over in rejoicing over his people. But that just struck me as a powerful picture. The God who punished them is now singing over them.
Yeah, I had a little difficulty with that one too when I read that, and I'm looking at what some other people thought about that. I come to understand it that his rejoicing would be with their singing rather than his singing, but I don't know. But that makes a little bit of sense to me in that regard, that he would be rejoicing over them because of their singing now and their rejoicing. Yeah, Ed?
Sometimes I wonder how many of these promises refer to the time of Christ and his kingdom. I know at times they do overlap, but, you know, there was singing when Christ was born, and he was off to sing with his disciples, and one of the important things we do with one another, praise God and edify one another with songs, and those are powerful things. But God is in the midst of us. That's what Jesus' name means, Emmanuel, God with us. When I look at the history of the Jews after the last, after Malachi and no longer any prophets, once those prophets were gone, and even Malachi, you can taste a falling away again in their sacrifices, in their tithing, and how they lavished their houses and let the Lord's in disrepair. So it wasn't very long that this spirit of Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel lasted with the children. So I wonder if a lot of these refer to a time when Jesus would establish a new kingdom and no one would teach his neighbor, know the Lord, for we would all know the Lord. And he's certainly in the midst of us, in the midst of his church.
Yeah, for sure. Thank you. Appreciate that.
As I look at the 17th verse, and so when he talks about gladness and quietness and love and rejoicing and singing, I think of John when he tried to describe heaven. The only thing he could use was things that he had seen on earth, you know, when he talked about golden streets and so on. Mm-hmm. And I think here, this is describing it in a way that people will understand it in their own circumstance. God is telling them in a way that they will understand.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you. Okay, let's get the last few verses here, and then we'll, if you have any comments at all on the last chapter or the book. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you. For I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. So these are further encouragement to the people that are looking to return. And when they are returned, the appointed assemblies, the things that the Jews did to worship, that the law commanded to be done, the worship, the feast, sacrifices, those things, were pretty much discontinued during the captivity. They were not able to keep those in that ways, and also other times when the nation would be called together. While they were in captivity, they were pretty restricted, and as you know from reading some in Daniel and other places, they pretty restricted in what they could do. And for those that wanted to do that, and he talks about a burden, I think he's referring to the Jews that wanted to do these things while they were in captivity. This was a burden for them, and they were not able to do it. But it was a burden to those that that wanted to keep these assemblies and laws and follow things that they hadn't been wanting to do before, but now that they were in captivity, they wanted to do these, and it was a burden to them. But he said, the time is coming when your oppressors will be driven out, and gather those who are not able to save themselves, and give for you a name and praise among all the nations of the earth. And this will be, he uses the word fame here a couple of times. I didn't look that up, what it might have been in the original. If the fame is the good trans, what does the King James say? Anything? Anybody say anything different there other than fame? Anybody? Any other translations? Honor? Okay.
Make you renowned.
Renowned? Okay. Okay, so I think what he might be saying there, that the nations that were around you, they saw you were taken into captivity. Now they see that you're coming back and you're blessed by God again. And so you're going to have renown. You're going to have fame now among those nations because they see that God is bringing you back, his people. And so they'll take note of that when God returns the captives. And then the last phrase of this chapter says the Lord. And that's what this book is all about, says the Lord. These are the things that are going to come to pass. Take note of them. You're giving some warnings here. You're not going to be able to put it off. You're past God's judgment on this now, but certainly be aware of what's coming. Your comments on these verses, 18, end of the chapter.
A warning I see sort of hidden in what you just brought up, when they're going to be coming back and the nations are going to be, you know, they're going to be renowned among the nations for God bringing them back. I can see a bit of a warning in that, actually, is a warning to them, don't let you're coming back because I brought you back. Not just because of anything you have done. There's a warning there to don't let yourself get puffed up over that. Mm-hmm. If people praise you, say praise God instead. That's something I think we can take from that is,
yep.
Even
yep.
If someone can see in us what we are doing and try and praise us, we have to reject that and say praise God instead.
Yep. Okay. Good. Thank you.
Couldn't help but think how this came about. These people had been gone, weren't able to do what they should have been doing. This included a lot of the priests. So when they came back, there must have been some great leadership with the priests to organize things and get things set in order back in the way it was supposed to be. And this had to give them great joy to be able to do this. I think about Ezekiel when he was taken away. He was a young, he had just become a priest. He was young and he was excited and anxious to be a priest among the people. But he was taken away and he wasn't able to do this. And, but God saw his heart and came to him and got him going from there. So I think the coming back, had to be a great organization by the priest and resetting up the synagogues and getting out all the scriptures, perhaps getting them recopied and whatever it took. So this is how it seemed to all come together with that kind of a effort.
Yeah. Ezra and Nehemiah record a lot of what happened when they came back. But like you say, it was a lot of effort because the country had been devastated. There were a few people left when they were taken captive, but basically the country had been devastated. Yeah, Paul?
I was reminded of a verse over in Matthew 19 that the first shall be last, the last shall be first. those that have remained true to God through all of this, and have given up and lost so much, and now they're going to be blessed more than those who were blessed materially in the world. They're going to have the blessing of God.
Yeah.
So the last shall be first, the first shall be last.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Thank you. Okay, we've got a little bit of time here. I think it might be good to look at some of these verses over in Nehemiah and Ezra, just very briefly, when they returned. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 29 through 31. Now let's go back to 28. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them, and testified against them by your Spirit and your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. And then over in Ezra, we could look at a couple of passages over there. Ezra chapter 1, 1 through 6. Now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of this place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all those spirits of God, with all those whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. And then over in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout for joy for the house of the weeping from the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. So those are some of the things that talked about right here at the end of this chapter that was going to come to pass, the way the people's rejoiced, shouted, sang praises because of their good fortune to be returned to their homeland. Any further comments on any of things in these Zephaniah? Okay, what's next up, Paul? Habakkuk. Okay, you teaching that one? Okay, Paul's taken. So the next one up will be Habakkuk. Okay. Anything else tonight? Thank you all for your presence and your participation. Okay, let's be dismissed. Gracious Father, we thank you once again, Father, for the true blessing to be able to come together to sing praises to you, to offer up our thanksgiving, our prayers, and to be able to try to discern your word and your will and what you would have us to do in a better way, and to understand from you what was written aforetime. Help us in our understanding of your word today and what you would have us to do. We pray, Father, for those that are not with us in the way of sickness, and that you'd continue to be with them, Sister Jane and Harriet, Kenny, Wiley, and the Zarp family up in Omaha. Continue to be with the Landis family and give them comfort. And bless us, Father, as we serve you. Help us to be humble. Help us to follow you in each and every command that you've given us. And forgive us of our wrongs. In Jesus' name, amen.